Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 9? Reading, hearing, believing, and obeying the word of God always brings spiritual renewal. And along with spiritual renewal, it also brings humiliation. Self-judgment, confession, and true worship. And here we have an example here in Nehemiah chapter 9. This public act of faith may well have been ordered by Nehemiah. And notice there, it tells them they were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Sackcloth, they're wearing that in the posture of mourners, with earth or dirt on their heads. And by these expressions and experiences of sorrow and humiliation, they sought to give glory to God. And they took shame upon themselves. In chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us there about Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then they were told not to weep. But now they are allowed. They are allowed to weep. Not only are they allowed to weep, almost that they must weep. Because they're fasting in sackcloth and dust on their heads. There's a need, you see, for the people of God to return to brokenheartedness. And this is a sign, it was then, and it is now, it is evident when the Word of God is expounded. When the Word of God is expounded as the Word of God, then it does begin to break our hearts, because we realise how far short we've fallen of the glory of God. Now, we discovered last week, they had recently celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and the Harvest Festival. So, that was a time of joy and feasting. We now come to humiliation and fasting. And it has to be said, the confession of sin is not something to be left in the background of our Christian lives. It is something that is very important, something that needs to be done at least on a daily basis. And one thing we can be absolutely sure of, God never, never despises a contrite and humble heart. But he does resist the proud heart. So it tells us on the 24th day, the people of God hold a solemn day of fasting and confession of sin. Reading and hearing the law of God and the renewing of the covenants. The Feast of Tabernacles finished on the 22nd. As I say, here we are on the 24th. And the consciences of the people of God have been awakened. Their hearts are full of grief for their great sins. We begin to see this in verse 2. Then those of Israel's lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They're full of grief for their great sins. A day of solemn fasting and humiliation. Now we know that the Reformation had begun with Ezra. We read in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all those wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of thy master, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. But it seems that more men were discovered who had taken foreign women. And it tells us there in verse 2 how they confessed and acknowledged their sins to all their generations who sinned against God. They had copied the offences which their fathers had committed. And then they began to repent of all unnecessary contact with the society on the outside. And it's something that we can learn a lot about ourselves. We don't shut ourselves off from the world, of course not. We are part of the world, we live in the world. But we're not of the world. We have to remember that. We are of the Lord. We are not of the world. And we have to be very wary of getting too close to the world and its ways. And it can be so easily done. And hey, we need the grace of God to help us in this. And many of these older men probably allowed their sons to marry foreign women. And a true sign of spirituality is the genuine repentance of beloved sins. We all have them. And here we have, of course, the doctrine. We need to look at the doctrine of separation for us today. And we read in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We must separate from sin and the sins of family and friends. And that can be so hard. That can be so hard. When we know of people who have been invited to a same-sex wedding, for example, and they refuse to go on principle because they believe it's wrong. And what the flack that they receive for being unloving unkind, anti this and anti that. That's one example. Many others. Why can't I come and see you on Sunday? It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And so on. It can be very difficult to apply these things. But we're talking here, as I say, a day of fasting and humiliation, divided basically into four parts. And everyone is standing in their right place. See in verse 3. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law, and the Lord their God, for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And they're all standing in their respective places. And there's reading of the word of God, of course, in the morning. There's worship in the afternoon. They have 3 hours in the morning of heart searching and 3 hours in the afternoon of worship. They have 3 hours, if you like, of reciting and then 3 hours of confession and prayer. Confession and worship. For us, of course, it's the cross, isn't it? And then it's glory. They started with a morning sacrifice and they ended with the evening sacrifice. And God speaks to these people through his word, the same as he does, of course, today. And for us, the Lord will direct us to prayer and the Holy Spirit will help us in our prayer lives. We must realise this, so important, that fellowship with the Lord is more important than anything else in the world. Fellowship with the Lord is more important than anything else in the world. And so there they are. Tells us in verse 4 that they stood on stairs. But another word could possibly mean a pulpit, but I don't suppose it really matters which, do really. There could have been, with all these different preachers mentioned here in verse 4 and verse 5, it's possible that there were different congregations, they had different groups, each having a Levite to preside over it. And then, of course, there's a list of the families. And they spake words which obviously were agreed by Ezra. And they said, it tells us there, they said, and they began in the end of verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God. They prayed in the same manner and to the same purpose. They prayed and they cried to God in a loud voice for the pardon of their sins and for God's favour to them. God doesn't respond to loud voices, but they felt they wanted to pray in a loud voice because they wanted to speak what they believed in their hearts to the Lord. It's an expression, if you like, of their desire and their feeling. And forever and ever. It's continual need, isn't it, for prayer? It's not something we just do occasionally. It's something that we need to do regularly. And they had a very deep sense of their sin. And they say, don't they, in verse 5, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. We must always, always give God the glory that is his due. And it says they stood to sing and bless the Lord. Wasn't that a wonderful thing to do? Even sometimes without a musician. Even if we struggled like we did with the last hymn. There's a need for spirit, or a spirit of devotion in our singing. And there's individuals here represented, the families. But above this, it says it, you alone are the Lord. God is to be adored as the only living and true God. When you start hearing people talk about pluralism and all these different ways up to God, it's a load of rubbish. There is only one living God, our Father in heaven, and only one way to reach him, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, of course, is self-existent and totally independent. It says to say at the end of verse 6, you preserve them all. The earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. There is no God beside him. He is the creator of all things. His providence rules over the mightiest and the lowliest. Whatever the mightiest may be, whatever the lowliest might be, his providence rules. And the Lord gives life to them all. They begin to recall the early mercies of the Lord to the nation. Begins with telling us in verse 7 about Abraham, how they found him faithful, how the Lord made a covenant with him. And sadly, then the unwillingness of the people and their consequent punishment. And they acknowledge the justice of their punishment. You have performed your word, for you are righteous. And what they seek to do now, of course, is to give a solemn promise of future amendment. This confession of national sin could also apply to our private devotions. You know, the beginning of Ezra's prayer. One of the longest recorded prayers actually in the Bible. And all creation will worship the Lord. Now the Lord doesn't need our praise, but it is indeed a wonderful thing to be engaged in. And we must always give thanks for the loving kindness of the Lord. We must give thanks for his mercies concerning our sins. Look to times in the past. He didn't let us down then. He's not going to let us down now. And he's not going to let us down in the future either. You see, it's the free grace of God. Totally that. The free grace of God that gives them and us such privileges. But of course, when you receive this blessing, it also carries corresponding responsibility. It talks here about the call of Abraham. And we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And the same chapter in verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, the Lord chose Abraham out of all his family and people. Going back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. Just one man, head of one family. And he was called to serve and to glorify God. And he's known as the father of all the faithful. And the grace of God brought this man out of Ur of the Chaldees. He gave him the name Abraham. And then he enabled him to become the father of many nations, to be righteous. Faithful to the Lord's promise. In Psalm 40 and verse 10 we read this: I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Certainly, Abraham went through his trials and testings. He had a trial of his faith and his obedience when he was required to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. But it talks there of he made a covenant with him, a sure and a certain covenant. And Abraham's heart was faithful to the Lord. And that was because the Lord had made it so. And when God finds a faithful heart, he will be a faithful God. Something that you and I can utterly depend on. Through every crisis, whether it's illness or a flat tire or whatever it may be. And we all have them, don't we? We can be sure of the faithfulness of God, and it surely behoves us to be faithful to him. Well, may the Lord help us to be that way. Help us to be faithful men and women of the Lord, serving him in wherever he's placed us, whatever he's asked us to do, knowing it all depends on him. And that one day, he's going to say to us, enough's enough. Come home. And what a great day that will be. Amen.